two portions tonight from the Word of God. The first one in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. One verse, verse 20. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now watch me as I read this again, how it should not be read. For where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. The important thing, my beloved brethren, is to be gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus. And if we are gathered together, really, in His name, and I will explain this in a moment or two, then we can claim His presence. But if we are not gathered together in His name, then we have no claim on the presence of the Lord in our midst. Now let us read together in the book of Ephesians, please. First chapter. Verse 18. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. May the Lord bless to us the public reading from his word this evening. I want to talk to you this evening, as the Spirit leads, about two very important facts. One is concerning the centrality of our Lord Jesus Christ to our gathering, and the other is the headship of Christ as it relates to the corporate body, or the local church, or the local assembly. When we consider the headship of Christ in the Scriptures, surprisingly enough, it is only mentioned directly 5 times in the New Testament concerning the direct headship of the Lord over his church, 3 times in Ephesians and 2 in Colossians. It is also interesting to note that the Scriptures have as much to say about the presidency of the Holy Spirit as it does the headship of Christ. Now this has caused quite a controversy, and it has caused great doubt in some people's minds. They cannot reconcile the headship of Christ and the presidency of the Holy Spirit. But to me, as an individual, there seems to be no real conflict, because it seems that while Christ is the head of the church, he has delegated the Holy Spirit to be his agent and representative on earth between Pentecost and the rapture of the church. And so we can see the dual role of the headship of Christ and the presidency of the Holy Spirit. Now, beloved brethren, having said that, I believe that there are two truths which are sadly neglected in the Church of God today, and perhaps especially amongst the assemblies. It is the truth of the headship of Christ and the truth of the presidency of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps it would be surprising if each of you were put to the test tonight and asked to tell what you knew or what you know about these great truths. Perhaps the answers that you give would be rather startling and reveal a tremendous ignorance of these two great salient facts. Now, to introduce the centrality of Christ in our gatherings, may I remind you that Christ is not only the head, that is the one over us, but he is also the center of our gathering. He is the one around whom we gather. If one were to ask me personally for a definition of a local church, I would say that the local church is a group of believers that has been gathered together by the Holy Spirit around the person of the Lord Jesus for the purpose of worshipping God. And that seems so simple to say, but the truths that are couched in that statement are sublime and profound. We are gathered together by the Holy Spirit around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Matthew 18 and 20 reminds us that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This verse has caused controversy down through the years. There are those who apply this to the breaking of bread meal. There are those who are equally adamant in applying it to the prayer meeting. And beloved brethren, what the scripture says is what it means. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I mentioned the other evening that if we do not have the presence of Christ in our midst, we have nothing. In fact, there is a great Bible scholar who calls this verse the charter of the church. And how true he is. Because, brethren and sisters, if we do not have Christ in our midst, we cannot be called a church. And there are many who are assembling today in this way and in other ways, and scripturally and biblically they cannot be called a church, for the simple reason that they have gathered together. That's all. They have not gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus. And having not gathered together in his name, they have no claim upon his presence. Now what do we mean by gathering together in His name? It is not simply in our opening prayer saying we gather together in Thy name, Lord Jesus. We are guilty in our assemblies today of using cliches, words that have no meaning. And the brother can stand and say that quite glibly, bandy the words on his lips, and his heart is far from that. A group of people can say that we are gathered together in the Lord's name, and yet by their actions, as they conduct their services and conduct the business of the local church, and as they live their lives in the world, they deny the truth. And beloved brethren, I believe that there is a truth here that needs to be brought to our mind. And I believe that it is a truth that will drive us to our knees in repentance, in confession, because we can only claim the presence of the Lord if we acknowledge His Lordship in our life as individuals and His headship as a corporate body. And that was why Campbell Morgan said that this verse was the charter of the church. And then another brother who is greatly revered among us, he says that this verse is among the most awe-inspiring and searching texts of the Scripture. And I believe it to be so. I believe that perhaps not one of us here tonight realize to the full the fact that if we are gathered in the Lord's name, that He is present here in our midst. Might I ask you a personal and pertinent question tonight? Why are you here? Did you hear that someone was going to sing from Faith Bible Chapel? Did you come because you had invited another friend to come and you expected them to be there? Have you come because Mr. Snedden has been talking to your heart and you want to hear what he's got to say tonight? These perhaps are good reasons. But my dear brother and my dear sister, if you have come on these premises, you have come here wrongly, because each of you should be here to meet the Lord. The Lord said, or at least Paul said, by inspiration to the church at Philippi. He says, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. The Lord is at hand. This to me can mean two things, but most precious it means that if we are here in the right spirit, my dear brother, my dear sister, the Lord Jesus is standing by your side. He is sitting in the seat next to you, and He is wanting to reveal Himself to you tonight in a very special way. And if this verse means anything, and I have taken the time to paraphrase it, it means, where the smallest number gather together in the simplest way, in the name of the Lord Jesus, owning Him as supreme and sole authority, they are assured of His presence in the midst. Now let me talk to you a little about the presence of the Lord. We take things rather glibly today. If there is one thing that stands out among us as assemblies of God's people, and this is not unique, really, but we have developed what I would say a sense of irreverence in our buildings today. Now I know where I was brought up and Mr. McNeil, we were taught that the building was only stone and lime, it was of no consequence at all. But brethren and sisters, experience has taught me that where the Lord has promised me, that place is holy. And we as individuals should act in a reverent way when we come into the presence of the Lord and when we meet together in collective fellowship. I believe that it would revolutionize our lives and the character of our services and add dignity to our services. Another thing that grieves me many times, and many of the Lord's servants have had the same experience. We preach from our heart a message given to us by the Spirit of God. It is obvious by the reaction that we feel coming from the audience and perhaps the tear that is falling from several faces. And after the word is uttered, amen, there is a loud babble of voices immediately. And it's just like the birds of the air, the emissaries of Satan coming and snatching away the good seed of the word. Oh, there are many things that we need to learn, beloved, because the Lord Jesus is in our midst. Let me take you now to Mount Sinai. Can you see that mountain being roped off, as we say today? God is going to reveal himself, and Moses is taken up into that mountain, and God begins to show his indescribable glory. He comes forth from his solitary dignity, and he displays his character in the thunderings and in the lightning. Smoke emerges from that mountain as an inferno erupts from it. There is the voice of trumpets. And as the children of Israel gaze upon this awesome scene, they turn and they flee from the presence of God. Beloved, we know that God does not manifest himself in these phenomena today, but the same holy God whom Isaiah saw in his temple and whom the angels cried, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And the God who appeared to Israel and to Moses on Mount Sinai is the one who has promised to be in our midst if we are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. What was it that turned the arid desert into a sanctuary and into holy ground? It was the presence of God, beloved brethren. And as Moses made his way towards that bush that burned and was not consumed, I believe the voice thundered at him, lest he should be presumptuous. "Moses, take your shoes off, for the ground upon which you stand is holy." And beloved brethren and sisters, the same one who revealed himself to Moses in the arid desert is the same one who demands reverence in our midst tonight. Then when we come into the New Testament, we have similar experiences. We think of Saul of Tarsus, who made his way from Jerusalem to Damascus, with authority in his pockets to exterminate the saints in Damascus. But as he perhaps reached the brow of that little hill and saw the city spread out before him, suddenly there came from heaven a light that enveloped him and he arose. There was a voice that spoke to him, and that proud little despot, that one who was the greatest persecutor of the Church of God, who was fearless in the task that was entrusted to him, found himself lying in abject humility and humiliation in the light of the glory of the Lord Jesus. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And that Jesus, beloved friends, who surrounded Saul, who later became an apostle, with glory indescribable, that left him blind, and perhaps affected his eyesight for the rest of his life, is the same one who has promised to be in our midst tonight. Can you see four men climbing the mount which has become known today as the Mount of Transfiguration? As they climb, they all breathe heavily because of the strain. They reach the top. They sit down. And there is Jesus of Nazareth, and James, and Peter, and John. The Lord begins to pray, perhaps when he's caught his breath. And as they walk, the fashion of his countenance changed, and he was transfigured before them. The glory that came to his person did not come upon him from the outside, but it was something that was let loose from the inside. And as they looked at the Lord as to who he really was, they fell down on their face in terror. They could not gaze at the glory of the transfigured Christ. And my beloved brethren and sisters, may I remind you tonight that same one who was transfigured before his apostles on the mountaintop is the same one who has promised to be with us tonight. I believe our ignorance of these facts keep us from enjoying God's fullness and God's ideal. Because there is nothing that I know that thrills a human soul more than to realize the immediate presence of the Lord. I remember as a young soldier, after the battle of Singapore had ceased and we found ourselves prisoners, the buildings around us were smashed almost to atoms. There was a church there, and four of us made our way down to this building for quietness. The church did not exist anymore. The roof was caved in. The walls were blasted. But we made our way into the chaos under the grave. We made ourselves as comfortable as possible. and we began to pray, thanking God for our deliverance, and thanking God for His goodness, and committing our lives into His hands for the future. Time passed. The moments grew sweeter. The atmosphere of heaven was left behind. And we seemed to dwell in heaven. And beloved brethren, the glory of the presence of Christ was so great that I was afraid to open my eyes or to put out my hand, lest I should touch His blessed birth, the sweetness, oh, the preciousness of His presence. And should there be the suitability in any assembly, and should there be the desire of those in fellowship relative to knowing God's presence, and feeling the atmosphere of the precious presence of Christ in our gathering, on the authority of heaven, I believe that God would answer such a situation and condition. And beloved brethren, please remember that where two or three are gathered together, owning the Lordship of Christ, accepting the headship of Christ, the scripture says, there am I in the midst. The Lord should occupy the central part, or the central place, or the highest place in all of our gatherings, but unfortunately, this is not true. Beloved, this was the position that God has ordained for His Son, Jesus Christ. He is going to be preeminent and paramount and supreme. And in a glorious day that is to come, our Lord is going to head the universe up in the person of Jesus Christ. And He Himself will be the central figure. Men should come from over this planet and globe and shall bow in obedience, in reverence, and in worship at His throne. Christ, the center. Christ was always the center in His life. At His birth, you remember, on prior to His birth, the vision of Isaiah again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord also high and lifted up. And He was surrounded by the hosts of heaven and surrounded by angelic beings. He was the central figure in heaven. When He was born in Bethlehem, He was surrounded by the shepherds. They came, and I can see those unlearned men in their rough shepherd clothes, standing around, or did they kneel, as they looked at the baby, whom the angel had said had just been born. At His birth, He was surrounded by the shepherds. And then, at a later date, not more than 2 years probably, the shepherds who had been following the star, braving dangers, undertaking a hazardous journey to find where the King of the Jews was and ultimately they found him and went into the house. And you'll notice the words, and when they saw the young child, they bowed before him, they worshipped him, and they gave to him the gifts that they had brought, gold which spoke of his deity and his preciousness, frank incense that spoke of his future fragrant life, and myrrh that spoke of his death. And again, in Nazareth, he was surrounded by these wise men. In boyhood, you remember, in Jerusalem, he sat in the midst of the professors of his day. And he listened to them. He answered and he asked questions of them, and they were amazed at his wisdom and his knowledge. In his public ministry, he was surrounded by the throng. In death, he was crucified on the middle cross. And rising from the dead, he stood in the midst of his disciples. And he has ascended now into glory. And John in the Revelation opens the windows of heaven and gives us a glimpse. And we see him sitting upon a rainbow circle throne in the midst of the heavenly host, those of the church and those of the angels, and they are singing praises unto him. And then John reminds us, bringing us back to reality again, and he says, this same one who occupies the highest place in heaven, whom angels reverence and serve, is the same one who stands in the midst of his churches. A very sobering admonition indeed. And my beloved brethren, endure tonight. Whether we realize it or not, every action, every word that you say is nourished and heard and recorded by him who walks in the midst of his churches and of his people. Now, having said that about the presence of our Lord in our midst, let me move on and just for a few minutes occupy your mind with the headship of Christ. And first of all, we shall ask the question, how can we testify to the fact of the headship of Christ? One, we must accept no human leader as head of the church. We must not recognize any temporal head of the body of Christ. Positive now, we must acknowledge the Lordship of Christ in our life as individuals, and we must acknowledge the headship of Christ corporately. Now, how can we do this? I believe that there are various ways that we can do this. While it is not altogether the whole truth, may I suggest to you that when we come together around the Lord's table, while it is true we come to remember him, in our remembrance, among other things, we are acknowledging his headship. And it is a tragedy, I believe, for brethren and sisters in Christ to go through life and who never acknowledge the headship of Christ in being present at the Lord's table to remember him and to worship him and to worship God. I wonder if I'm speaking to someone here tonight who are saved and praise God for that. Yet you have never seen your responsibility and you have never taken your place at the Lord's table, and thereby you have never acknowledged in truth the headship of Christ. There is another way in which we can acknowledge the headship of Christ, and that is by following our Lord in baptism. Now I know that not being baptized will not keep you out of heaven. But beloved brethren, I believe, our sisters, I believe that you may go to heaven unbaptized. But may I remind you that the New Testament does not envisage an unbaptized believer. And may I also remind you that you may go to heaven unbaptized, but you will go to heaven a disobedient Christian. And you will go to heaven as one who has never fully acknowledged the headship of Christ. And when you meet him at the grave, at the judgment seat of Christ, you will suffer loss. Is it possible tonight that I'm speaking to a dear brother and sister in Christ? You have been saved for so many years and you have never followed the Lord in baptism. I believe I'm safe in saying, and perhaps I could give you scripture to prove what I'm going to say, that unless you follow the Lord in this way, that you will never realize his best and his fullest blessing for your life. You will never understand the fullness of joy that can be yours and should be yours if you do follow him in this way. It was just 2 years ago, at one of the conferences in Pennsylvania that I had the privilege of ministering at, that we were talking and preaching, and one evening a young lady, young married lady with 2 children, came forward as I had asked the audience to please leave the tabernacle quietly. I felt that God had spoken. And she came through the crowd and she said, "Mr. Snedden," she was breaking her heart, "did Mr. Snedden tell me, please tell me how I can be saved?" Lily and I took her to our motel room with another young lady, and we had the joy of pointing her to the Savior. The next day, one of the committee members of the conference said, "Brother Dan, the young convert wants to be baptized." I said, "Praise the Lord." They had interviewed her and they felt that she really knew what it was all about, and they decided to baptize her on the following Sunday. Giving a little talk prior to the baptism, the brethren had asked me to ask anyone who was in that, if they were not baptized, if they were would like to be baptized, to come forward. If they were truly born again believer, and that they would make arrangements for them to be baptized. I made the appeal and stood back and was singing a hymn. And a lady, I guess she was in her 60s, came forward. shaking like a leaf. And she said, Mr. Snatton, come on, you will die. And I said, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? She says, I do. Brother, she says, I have been in the meeting for 31 years and never been baptized. Can I be baptized? And I said, of course you may. And do you know, before I had time to make proper arrangements to get into the water, she was in there before me. And she wanted to be baptized. She says, I don't want to go to heaven a disobedient Christian. Now, is it possible that I'm speaking to one here tonight who has not followed the Lord in baptism? This would be the time for you to make your decision to acknowledge the headship of Christ in this way. My time, I've got about 2 minutes according to the clock, but please bear with me tonight. There's just something else that I feel that I have to say, and perhaps there are very few who are willing to say this, but I have a great burden. I believe that one of the obvious ways in which we can acknowledge the headship of Christ is, first of all, by brethren coming in here with their head uncovered, and with sisters in the Lord coming in with their head covered. Here is a truth that preachers in some instances are just afraid to talk about today. But I believe that there is a divine principle. And there are some who don't know anything about this principle. Just in March of this year, in a big city in the South, after a meeting, a young couple came to me and Lily and said, could we talk with you? We went down to the apartment. And they said, the young lady said, tell me, why do the ladies wear coverings on their head? I opened my Bible and simply took them through the scriptures. Her whole being erupted like a volcano. Hot tears ran down her cheeks. She stood up, her eyes glistened. She says, it's wonderful. It's glorious. But why has no one told me this before? And she has been in that assembly for 2.5 years. What a wonderful privilege you have as a sister in Christ by covering your head to acknowledge the Lordship and the headship of Christ. You see, it is something that is progressive. When the lady comes in with her head covered, she acknowledges the headship of the man, the headship of Christ, and the headship of God. You preach such an eloquent sermon, especially if you are devoted in heart and obedient in spirit. And especially if you understand the truths that you are portraying. The angels are amazed at such meek obedience. But better still, the Savior is glorified, and his heart, no doubt, is made glad. And in the same way that it is incumbent upon a brother not to cover his head, it is incumbent upon the dear sisters in Christ to cover their head. You know, and it is with sadness that I have to relate this, that it was just last year at one of the conferences again, there was a question addressed to me in the question box, and it was relative to this subject. I opened my Bible and I gave a scripture explanation. When I sat down, there was a chorus of amen. But there was a brother in the Lord, a full-time commended worker, who had been very fidgety and restless. And he said, I hope that it would never have come to this, but I disagree with Mr. Sneddon's interpretation, and I do not believe that sisters should wear coverings on their heads. Brethren and sisters, it almost broke my heart. And if I felt like that, how must my blessed Lord have felt? And so this evening, with all the love that is in my heart, and yet I have to be true to the Word of God, I believe that it is scriptural. I believe that it is common. I believe that it is satisfying to the angel. I believe that it is glorifying to Christ and to God to see a godly sister cover her head. We have been into some deep and sublime truth tonight, beloved. Some of the things that I've said to you have touched my heart. I feel so humble in the presence of my great God. I trust that by His Spirit, He has spoken to someone here tonight. And perhaps this will be the night of decision that you will decide to acknowledge the Lordship of Christ in your life as an individual. And when you will acknowledge the headship of Christ as you meet together in a godly body. I'm going to pray in a moment. After I pray, we'll have some soft music, and perhaps we should just remain in our seats just while our sister plays softly some proper hymn. And after we have gone through that, then shall we rise quietly and reverently and leave the chapel, knowing that Christ is among us. Let us pray. Dear Father, we have taken the shoes from off our feet long ago. We believe that Thou art here tonight. Thank Thee for the sweetness of Thy presence. Thank Thee for the reality of Thy presence. We pray that the savor of this meeting will go on. Thou wilt be our constant companion. May we realize as never before that Thou art standing by our side. We would take our place before Thee, Lord Jesus, just like Thou, and say, My Lord and my God. Grant these Thy servants Thy peace tonight. Lord, Thou grant us a good night's rest. Grant those who travel journeying us. Thank Thee for the fellowship of saints. And look forward to that time when we shall be gathered around Thy throne. Lord Jesus, and thou wilt be in me. Then we'll be able to put out our hands and touch thee, blessed Savior. We worship thee tonight, O God, in his worthy and precious name.